His wife hath made herself ready. I was just getting ready to start on his wife hath made herself ready down at that, toward the bottom. Says his wife hath made herself ready. If I had to pick one word out that was almost as important as hypomene for endurance, it would be submission. You could call it other word. You could use other words like converted, because conversion is made by submission. But I used to wonder, why do all these people that do so well for a while, then something comes up in the church that makes them leave? They're really nice people. And it's happened to us here on a few occasions. And as I grew up as a boy, I had no idea what caused it, because some of the nice people I've ever known would get mad about something. And you know, if I got mad at some guy that I was playing with or something, and he hit me with a rock, well, I'd get over it. And if I hit him with a rock, he'd get over it, and we'd get back together and everything just be fine. Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. It involves submission is something that has caused more churches, more people in churches not to grow. And it doesn't always involve a confrontation or something's bad said about other people, or discipline or church doctrine or splits, whatever, but submission. And when a wife says, when the Bible says that wives should be in submission to their husbands, a husband is responsible to love his wife. And if you have a good wife, she's a good Christian wife, she'll love you to death. And I won't guarantee it'll work all the time, but I guarantee you that I have seen more changes in men brought about by women than I have anything else. I don't think a man realizes how much he loves a woman until something comes up and he thinks he might lose her. Then men change. The Lord told Adam and Eve in the garden that her desire would be toward her husband. It didn't have anything to do with sex much. But I suppose there was some small aspect of it, sex, but I'm going to quit talking about that stuff. But a lot of times a bride, a woman, after she'd been with a man, and if you really love a man, after you get to know him a while, you make an honest effort to change him. And you do it with love. And you submit to him, and not in things that are bad. You shouldn't submit to him to do things that are bad. But you let him have his way. And most men, when they get married, they think that they know more than the woman. They're better drivers. And I love that commercial where she says, "Now, what is this thing in this envelope from the insurance company?" I love that. And she says, "What does this say?" And I love that, because women, it depends. That doesn't have anything to do with sex. It doesn't have anything to do with loving somebody. Women are they're just as good as drivers as men, maybe better. And they sure are better at raising kids than men are. Men are lousy kid raisers. You get some good ones every once in a while. There are always exceptions. Now, I'm going to my long home before long. You wish you could have learned some of this stuff when you were young, but sometimes you couldn't, and sometimes you just wouldn't. He says, his wife hath made herself ready. What if you had a perfect husband and he knew a lot more than you did and he loved you a lot more than you loved him and he never did anything to hurt you. He never took any of his frustrations out on you. He never caused you any grief. He never quenched your spirit. And he let you do things that sometimes you knew, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Suppose you had a perfect husband like that. That's why I presented a series on espoused and married. Because it applies to both men and women. It's called submission. If you really think that God knows more than you do, that he loves you more than you love him, and you go through a whole vocabulary of different phrases that you know that's true. Having our bodies sprinkled from an evil conscience, that refers to the Old Testament and the actual sprinkling of Moses in the blood by the blood. He'd go inside the holy place and he would sprinkle blood on all the things in there. And he would also sprinkle blood on some of the things outside in the court of the women, or court of the men, court of Israel. And our bodies washed with pure water, that's the washing of water by the Word. To be in submission to the washing of water by the Word and to the realization that his blood was shed for you and that your heart had been changed and sealed because of his sacrifice of blood and water himself, then it does make it easier to draw near to him. We're spiritually stupid. And I'm not just saying, well, you could be do better than that. You shouldn't be spiritually stupid. We're just spiritually stupid. We're like lambs when they come into the world. Being raised on a farm part of the time, I know how stupid lambs are. Man, they need help. You got to have a sheepdog out there with them, guiding them. Or they'll wander off in all sorts of different directions. And even the older ones, they need somebody to shepherd them all the time. Well, I came here as a shepherd. But I was a military shepherd. I didn't shepherd like you shepherd sheep. I wasn't like that sergeant to Gomer Pyle. I was like that. And I didn't have much empathy or sympathy. And having an high priest over the house of God let us draw near with a true heart. That draw near is submission. You're not going to go over where he is and walk with him and grow spiritually if all you know is, I'm going to be where he is forever, and he loves me and he cares for me and he's my Savior. You're not going to get very close to him. You have to have a true heart. Well, God purified your heart. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, once you learn that you can go to him and he really is your shepherd and he really will forgive you and he'll forgive you 490 times plus. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's what's happening right now. That's why you don't have a lot of people down here now. We've had some good preachers in this church. I like to think I'm a good preacher. I'm a good teacher. I study and I match it up by the leadership of God's Spirit. I try to walk with him. So I'm not the worst of pastors. I'm certainly not the best. But a pastor is supposed to lead by teaching the sheep how to fend for themselves and how to always run to the shepherd if they need help. But running to the shepherd seems to be something that shows weakness, they say. And It didn't take me long to learn, if you're going to run to the shepherd, why don't you just skip the middleman and run to Jesus? And the pastors that I had were pretty good about teaching me. They were up from behind the plow, most of them, to taught me to trust Jesus. They learned how to trust Jesus because if they had a bad crop, man, they were going to have to depend on somebody or somebody in the community or in the church to help them. And they depended on each other. And when their other kids got sick, especially if they had lost children themselves, man, they understood, and there was an agony in their heart. I've never lost a child. And so it's been hard for me to recognize how that makes you feel. And I pray for people. I still pray for Jerry McGee. That still weighs hard on his heart, and but not as much on his wife's because she's a little more mature than Jerry. Oh, I shouldn't have said that, but I think she is. And so I'm supposed to learn about you all. And I have a special feeling for each one of you. You're not my sheep. And I'm not sure I like this under-shepherd thing. But I'm supposed to learn from the Lord, and I'm supposed to follow his example, and I'm supposed to follow Paul's example. And I do care for you individually. You're not my sheep. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we all have the same true sheep, the great sheep, Jesus himself. And Peter was an under-shepherd. And in his later life, Peter became a different man. You're all becoming different people. You're not the same people you used to be. And Anna May can do better to comfort someone that's lost a husband. And I can do better at pastoring someone, at talking to someone who's lost a wife. I understand now. And each one of you have had your own tragedies, your own things in life that God's gotten you through. And so as you go through life and you come and listen to his word, you get to know more about him, and you know that this isn't me that's doing this. I'd like to just stay at home because, you know, it's agonizing to my heart. When you really start to care about people, it's really agonizing to your heart, and you want to go and help them, but it's not you. Oh, your parents can teach you to do that sort of thing, and you can do it, and that's good, but it's not you. It's Jesus. No wife that loves her husband doesn't know how to comfort another woman who's lost her husband. And no man knows how to comfort another woman any better than someone that's lost his wife, or man other than has lost his wife. So husbands, love your wives. That's the man's obligation. You have to be observant and you have to make an effort to understand her. Her house is her nest. I didn't know that. Can you think how it is if a woman had a perfect husband and they raised children together and she learned from him? She couldn't learn much from me. But she learned a lot from Jesus. And so women that have husbands that love them, they're husbands that try to make them feel good in their nest. And if they want something real bad, you don't have to listen to them complain all the time. They never say anything about it. But if you see them walking around looking at the couch or something that's about to fall apart, and they're just kind of, and they got the TV on and they're looking at stuff on there, new kind of furniture and stuff, and your old furniture with kids is about to fall apart, you start trying to figure out a way to, you know, get a new couch. And I would save some money on these trips, and I watched her, and I loved her very much. I grew to love her. Lord, she was a wonderful woman. And the kids used to, when I first started doing it, they said, "Dad sure is getting romantic." No, I wasn't getting romantic. I was just realizing what life's all about. God was teaching me, look what I gave you, Tom. And I said, I didn't think I could love her anymore, but I did. And in her late time, she got a whole bunch of clothes and dresses and stuff. And when she died, she made sure that they were distributed to people in the church or anybody that wanted them. She was that kind of a woman. Men don't realize sometimes how fortunate they are when they get a bad husband. How unfortunate they are. But she changed. God changed me. And I became a halfway decent husband in the end. Christ loved the church. It's his body. Am I not a part of this body? I'm the pastor. I am a part of this body. This is a local body. I'm a part of you and you're a part of me because we've all got the same Jesus in us. And we're his body. And over us, he's our foundation. Below us, and he's our head. I look at this church that way. But it's taken years and years and years and years. It was all there in the Bible. But you just had to believe what it said. And I am a part of this church. I'm a part of that body. And when I show out before you and act like I shouldn't, what am I teaching you? I'm teaching you, that's okay, you know. He's the pastor, and if he does it, I can do it too. And I'm just sorry that I couldn't learn it all at once, and I'm still learning. And gave himself for it. You don't have any other life except the church when you become a pastor. This is what sets on your heart all the time. Your kids say, Dad, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Put on your smiley face. And I said, I don't talk to my kids much about it. Ask Michael. But they can tell. And it bothers them. But you have to give up your own life. You have to run all over the world doing what I do. You have to give up this life. You can't go into a nice, clean weather station and make a good forecast and have everybody come over and slap you on the back and get your picture put up on a board. You can't do that anymore. And you just have to say, Lord, I hope you like that. But I know when he gives me something, and I know when he doesn't. And you have to give something up. And so I've had to learn to give up my life here. And I had many young preachers out on the road. They say, boy, Brother Michael Murray, I wish I could do what you do. That must be wonderful. Away from home, with a wife that comes in and propositions you. I didn't tell them anything. I just said, that'll be great. That'll be great. I had one come back, drove back down here to see me. I wouldn't have to hurt anything. Now that Imogene's dead, I can mention stuff like that. Maybe I shouldn't. But you have to give up yourself. And you have to give up the flesh. And the only way you can give up is to fight. Just put up a struggle and realize you're not struggling against flesh and blood. And that there's going to be a battle in your life till you die. And with each passing event in your life, event that nobody except you and God know about, you begin to see how God changes you. And you lose a taste for those things. You don't watch the same TV programs. You don't like football near as much. You just want to see things on television that you can look at and see and say, he's coming. He's coming. Now that'll make me cry because I can tell he's coming and I can know he's coming. And I believe every promise he ever made knows that I haven't even learned yet. So when I get people like you, when I get people like you, you don't know what a blessing you are to me. You have no idea. you understand. And you're realizing that you're not going to spend your whole life here. And you start realizing your children, you're probably going to beat your children out of here. And you're not going to worry about it. Because God took care of you. And he knows you want him to take care of them. And you prepared them for all this. You got some good girls, anyway. You really have. You got a good family, Robert. And you all don't have any kids. But you're sure working for the Lord. The Bible indicates if you don't have any kids, why, there's a lot of things you don't have to worry about. But it all works out together for good. But God has a job for us the moment we come into the world. He's got it all laid out. And he knows whether we'll follow it or not. But I say this before God. Even if he knows you're not going to follow it, he gives you the opportunity. He gives you the opportunity. The fact that he knows what you'll do does not stop him from giving the person that he calls full opportunity to do the same thing he does in people's lives. I drove out through the cemetery today and I saw a lot of names. I won't tell you who they were, but they were members of this church. And I loved them very much. Some of them lasted a short time. Some of them lasted an intermediate time. And some of them, like Tud and Sister George, they were faithful to the end. And they don't know how they helped me. When certain people left in this church, man, I was ready to leave. And God knew it. Brother Tud came to me and he said, he wouldn't tell me what, he didn't tell me the story. He said, Brother Tom, he said, this church is going to grow now. And I said, Tud, how you know that? He said, I just know it. And by cracky, we started to grow. And so what did that teach me? It taught me to continue. Taught me to stay. Taught me to stop being a kid, stop being a child, put away childish things, learn to not have bad feelings about different stuff. That he might present it to himself a glorious church not having spot or any such thing, but that it should be holy, set apart, and without blemish, without blemish. This church has, people in this church have learned, and the pastor has learned, that the church needs to be set apart from the world. And it needs to be without blemish. The church has learned, are we doing what he wanted us to do? And if we are doing what he wants us to do, we don't run. And if we aren't doing what we're supposed to do, he causes us to change, to do what's right. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Jesus loves himself. The Son loved the Father loved the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit loved Jesus. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now he points out something to you. Everything that I've just preached to you, starting down there at the church and the bride toward the bottom of the page, here it is, here's the summary. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is the summary of the next sentence is the summary of that whole discussion. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, That's what God has to say to me, and that's what God has said to you. He said, you're my espoused. He said, I've been talking up here and giving you marital advice, and all this is inspired marital advice. It'll work for every one of us, just like we are right here, right now, in this life. But he said, all this also applies to the local church as my body, and we are his body. And everything we do reflects on him and reflects on the rest of the body, because the church is his body. It's a dangerous thing to deliberately lie and hurt the church. It's a terrible thing. And, you know, this is something that a lot of people just don't realize. Matthew 10:34-39. Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send a peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his mother, and his mother against her mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Hello, world. Hello, mammon. Hello, what's really important to you? He that loveth father or mother is not worthy of me. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now listen, I've seen some families that changed, so it's not impossible. But I've seen a lot of funerals where one woman would stand on the other side of the road from the cemetery because she hated all of her family over there. And you wouldn't believe what I've seen as I've worked among families since I've been here in all these years. You wouldn't believe what it's like. Mammon, 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 mammon. And I have to confess that there was a time in my life I would much rather have left Rawhide, watched Rawhide, than go to church. And sometimes I watched Rawhide, not here since I've come here. They didn't have it up here. That's awful. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. That's talking about the life that you live in the flesh. You got opportunity to live it in the flesh down here. But you don't have to serve mammon. You can serve God while you're still in the flesh, but you're not following the flesh. And you lose your whole life for reward in heaven. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know what? I'm so glad that God led me to it and God taught me about this. And that God holds me up in his hand, and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm just so thankful that God taught me this. I love my life because I'm trying to follow the Lord. Now, I don't have a father that beats me to death with a limb. I have a father that gently reminds me of the penalty and the loss that a man suffers if he does not live his life for Christ, if he does not follow Christ. And when I come in here and I see people that rarely come, sit back there and just can't wait to get out, I'm not personally offended. I used to be. Huh? Then I cry. Because, oh Lord, why do I cry? I could be in the same boat. There go I, but for the grace of God. So I get over it and go on. God picks me up. Suddenly I'm happy again. I've got my funny face on. Exodus 23. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, there aren't any other gods. But there's a God of mammon. And he's a multiplicity of gods. Whoever you worship in your life and think more of than anything else is a form of God in mammon. Matthew 6:23-24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. You can't serve them both at the same time. You got to make up your mind. You say, well, sometimes I do mammon things. Yeah, I know. But then you feel bad about it, and you ask God to forgive you, and he takes you back. And then you start walking along and start walking with him, and you start yielding to him. And then all of a sudden, you get off again. Off again, on again, gone again, fin again. You say, well, what are you going to do about that? I'm just going to tell you about it. I know about it. God taught me about it from this book. And when I start to get off, I start running to God like a little frightened, helpless child. And except you become as little children, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God's city. That's the New Jerusalem. He says, well, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, we're all the way back to number 5. And so, we started off, and we will finish this one up. I'll tell you where I'm going to start. Right down on the bottom of page 5. Oh, wait a minute. We already put it. Have I already done that one? Huh? Okay. Well, I'll just start right there on the bottom of page 4. And we'll just, huh? Yeah. Okay. Okay. That's good. Well, that's where we'll start next Thursday.